Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. And what a great joy it is for me. It's been many weeks. I preached once this summer. It's been about 8 weeks, other than one time in between, since I've been able to be here and open God's Word with you. I want to say briefly just a personal note, thank you to those of you who have been praying for, caring for, just asking about my wife, Carrie Ann, and as she's walked through this challenge over the last 6 months. We're just grateful that God is continuing to work, and we wanted to say thank you to you. Thank you for being the church, for even continuing to teach us what it means to be the church. This morning, well, let me say this first. Next week, as we begin this ministry year, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. And I'd ask you that if you've not read 2 Corinthians lately, or even if you have, just to start reading it this week. Read through 2 Corinthians, just kind of get acquainted with it, and we'll begin a series on that next week. Today, as we have concluded ministry year and start into a new one, I want to take some time today to talk to you about our vision here at the Vine and our mission here at the Vine. Our vision is to flourish in God's grace by bearing fruit. Our mission is that we do that through the three loves, loving God, loving each other, and loving the community. And as we walk through that today, I'm going to talk briefly about our vision, then a little more about our mission. But as we walk through that today, I also want to celebrate what we've seen God doing over this last year. I'm not going to celebrate everything. And I'll go ahead and tell you now that the things we talk about, we're not perfect in any of these things. But I want to celebrate what we've seen God doing through you. Because I'm proud to be one of your pastors. I'm encouraged by what God is doing in and through you. And I want to share that with you today. So first, our vision, flourish in God's grace and bear fruit. Where does that come from in Scripture? Well, the reality is we could go to a lot of places, but where I want us to go, the place we go to mainly is the passage that you see as you walk in the front doors. Maybe you've never noticed it, but as you walk in, if you look up, you see John 15:5. And John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'll tell you that probably about three times a week, one of those being on Sunday morning when I walk in the building, I look up at that. And I pray a simple prayer, Lord, teach us as a church, starting with me, to abide in you. Teach us to abide in you. You see, what this passage is telling us is that as Jesus is the true vine, we are the branches that come from the vine. And so daily, we need to seek to abide in Christ, abide in Jesus, because that's where we receive our nourishment and our hope. To be able to flourish in His grace, you cannot flourish in God's grace apart from Jesus, apart from His work in us. And when we're flourishing in His grace, though, we will bear much fruit. The opposite is also true, though. We can do a whole lot of things. We can talk about all these celebrations we're going to talk about as we go on in the sermon today. We can do a whole bunch of things, but if we're not abiding in Christ, if we're not abiding in Jesus, those things will not have any eternal impact. We will not be bearing spiritual fruit, lasting fruit, if we do that. Because apart from Him, we can do what? Nothing. All right, so what does it mean then for us to abide by Him, or abide in Him by His grace? I'll give you a couple of short little phrases here. To abide in Him by His grace means that we know that He is God. We don't always live like it, we don't always act like it, but we keep coming back again and again to He is God. And that also means we know that He knows what is best for us. We don't always live like we believe that. So He is God. He is best He is what is best for us. We abide in Him. We're starting there. It means that because of our sin, that the message of the gospel, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, His completed work, is our only hope. All right, and so to abide in His grace means, if I unpack that a little bit further, we learn to surrender again and again to the truth that all our hope is by His grace. All our lasting effort, good effort, fruit born, is by His grace. So it's appropriate then, it's biblically true for us to say that if the fruit, the works we do, the approaches we take are not in Him, our works will be in vain. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. Now you may ask, Tim, does it really mean that? We can't do anything good? Haven't you seen all the things that people do that don't know the Lord? Good in God's definition, spiritually lasting, eternal impact, it does mean that. And so it's important for us then when we find ourselves working outside of dependence on His grace. What does it look like to work outside of dependence on His grace? Well, see if this sounds familiar. We trust our own efforts. We trust our own wisdom. We trust our own way. We trust our own hearts. We trust in a change of circumstances. Let me just pause and say that I wish I was the only one that dealt with those things, but I'm guessing I'm not. The reality is we wrestle with that, right? But when we do that, what do? We repent. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. We repent when we find ourselves trusting in these other things. And what happens when we repent? Do we then just kind of keep doing whatever we want to do? Got that part covered. Let's just keep going. No, true repentance means we then seek to follow what God says is important. How do we know what that is? Well, we know it through all His commands, His teachings, in His Word. He shows us. We don't always want to kind of plumb the depths of that. We don't really want to always apply it to our hearts, but He shows us. And those things are summarized in I'll just say it this way. They're summarized in Mark chapter 12, which we're going to look at next. And as we look at this, here's what's interesting. His commands are summarized into two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You might notice when we talk about our mission here at the Vine, they fall into that. Love God, love each other, your neighbor as yourself. Love the community, your neighbor as yourself. So that's where it comes from. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. And here I'm going to begin reading in verse 28 through verse 31. It says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now the context of what's happening here when Jesus says this and when the scribe comes up to Jesus is that there's a group of people that have gotten together, we know from the account in Matthew, trying to trick Jesus with a bunch of different questions. A bunch of religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, etc. And so they're discussing and arguing with Jesus right before this about a specific biblical theological point. I'm not going to tell you all about that one. That's for another sermon. But a scribe, a teacher of the law, was listening, and it says that he saw that Jesus was answering in this previous argument, he saw that Jesus was answering them well, and so he came up to Jesus and he asked a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Now, so that we understand this guy was essentially a religious lawyer for the Jewish people. He and those like him took the 613 laws of the Old Testament, and they that God had given, and they distort them to some degree, saying that some are more important than others. You see, they helped rate the seriousness of each law. And so for them, there were some laws that were really heavy, laws that needed to be kept, laws that were non-negotiable. And then there were other laws that were considered light. There were more room for discussion about how they might apply to daily life. Isn't that what legalism does to us, though? You see, they realized they couldn't keep all these laws perfectly. They realized that. And so what did they try to do? Well, they tried to lay them out in a way, well, these are the ones we got to make sure we keep really well. These over here are not as important. What Jesus is showing them is, no, every law is important because they came from God. All these commands are important because they came from God. And not only the law itself, but how our hearts are in keeping the commandments. Jesus shows that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. So Jesus' answer really just trips them up. It just messes with their minds, so to speak. Verse 34, we see the result of his answer. I didn't read it there, but there's, in verse 34, he shows them there's no room for debate or discussion. It tells us that after he says this, everyone's silenced. No one dared ask him any more questions, is what it says. You see, what Jesus does here is he begins to show there is grace, but that grace points us back to obedience. And it's not some new obedience. It's always shifting. It's an obedience that says it's an obedience that to what God says is right. It's an obedience to what God says is good for us. It's an obedience to his commands. So what was Jesus' answer? Well, the first part of Jesus' answer was love God. First part of our mission here at the Vine. First part of Jesus' answer, love God. Look, he says there, verse 29 again, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you've been around the church, you've heard that probably. These people who Jesus says this to would know it because it comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. It's called the Shema. It was a prayer that the Jews used in the Old Testament Israel, the Jews used to begin and end each day. It was also the start to any other prayers that were prayed. And the emphasis in this was to remember who God is. And in remembering who God is, therefore come to him with a receptive heart. Listen to him humbly with an attitude of surrendering all of our life to him over and over again. And so we love God here. What I think Jesus is laying out is by surrendering to him, if I can use that language. We love God by surrendering to him. You see, the first thing he lays out here is that in this commandment is the Lord is our God. We start there. The Lord is our God. Now let me say it differently. The Lord is our God. The Lord is our God. We don't simply love God as some abstract being out there. He's not unknown to us. We worship him because he is our God. We worship him because he initiated a relationship with us. He loved us. He made us his own through the work of Christ. And then the love itself comes from from the fact or the truth or the declaration of who our God is. The ability to even show love is because of who our God is. Then he says, the Lord is one. There is only one God. There's only one. It's the one who initiated relationship with us. There's only one who should take the supreme place of worship in our lives, the supreme place of receiving the love and adoration. And he's saying we don't need to divide our allegiance between God and everything else. We love him and then everything else falls into the right place. Now, this is important because we should expect the world out there to say there are all sorts of different ways to a God that will help fulfill things as long as you do what's right for you. Right? The problem now is, in our current culture, is that now there are people in the guise of church who would say they believe God's word who are saying there are more than one way to him or there's more than one God potentially for other people. We cannot say that because Scripture is very clear. There is one God. There is only one. When we get that and we love him, everything else starts to fall in place. And how do we love him? We love God by surrendering to him. The third thing here is that the Lord is to be loved with our all. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, a little bit of your mind, a bit of your strength. No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Isn't it interesting that though that Jesus, in all the commands, this is what the Pharisees and Sadducees were up against here, in all the commands Jesus gives, just go through the Sermon on the Mount, all the commands he gives, we can't do any of them in our own strength, by ourselves. And he words them in ways, not just with some, with all. Right? And yet it's the call that we have, not just with everything, we don't just love him with everything we have, we love him with all that we are. Let me say it differently. Loving God becomes the focal point of our lives. Think about who set the perfect example for us in this. I gave you a hint because I said perfect. Right? Jesus. Okay, Jesus set the perfect example for this. You know, I hear people often talk about, well, this is my life verse, the verse that motivates me in life, etc. Or this is, you know, my word or things for the year. But this is Jesus' life verse. You see, this was his purpose in life on earth. That purpose was to love his Father. Jesus didn't just walk through life simply making sure he didn't make mistakes. He wasn't simply trying to be a good dude or better than the guy next to him and just avoid sin some. No, instead, he lived his life with one purpose, and that was to love his Father in heaven. Everything Jesus thought, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did was because he loved the Father. Now, some of you might be kind of in the back of your head going, objection, hold on, wait a minute. What about like, I thought his goal, his purpose was to love us. Even his love for us, even dying, rising again to save us from our sin, even the way he poured out his grace and love and mercy upon us, was done because he loved his Father. His love for us, it's real, but it flows from his love for the Father. And so our lives should be consumed with love for God. Now, when I say that, as a pastor, you may look up here and think, well, that might come easier for you. You know what we all need to do? We all need to ask him to pray for this to become more true in our lives. I need to ask for that to become more true in my life every day, many moments in the day. You do as well. To say, Lord, would you let the focal point, would you teach me, change me to where the focal point of my life is love for you. Do we ask him for faith to love him and worship him in that way, even in the midst of our doubts, our fears, our anxieties of life? All right, and so then practically, how does this play out? What does this look like day to day, week to week? How do we love God? Will we pursue him in the places he gives us? It's not a trick question. Right? We need to be in his word to know his word and know the God of the word. It's in prayer. It's in worship. Corporate worship will always be of value to us here at the Vine. We are going to continue to encourage you to be together in corporate worship. We're going to be here Sunday mornings. Because this is one way we gather to love God, to help each other fix our eyes upon him. We love God by proclaiming who he is, by celebrating what he's done, by praying, by singing songs, even when we don't like to sing, by confessing sin together, by coming to his table, by living generous lives. We also love God in the way we love our families. And we love God in the way we work with the right ethics, the right moral values, even when that means we might not make the same amount of money. We might not get that promotion. Students, kids who are in here right now, I hate to break it to you, but we also love God in the way we do our schoolwork. I know that's harsh. We love God in the way we play sports, in the way we do theater, many of the other activities and things in our lives. We also love God by saying no to things that others may be doing, but that are clearly against his commands. And you may have noticed as I gave those examples, some of those things look like loving our neighbor as well. And I did that intentionally because, again, when we love God, it's what Jesus is showing here, when we love God with everything in us, all the other things begin to fall into place. And we'll then do the second thing. Jesus says here, and the second is this, in Matthew's recording it says, and the second is like it. What is it? That we will love our neighbor as ourself. Verse 31 said, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. All right, so let's focus in on that phrase, as yourself, for a minute. All right, we're going to love our neighbor. We'll talk about that in a second. As yourself. The easiest thing in the world, the most natural thing in the world for any of us to do is to look out for ourselves. Doesn't mean we all do it well, but it's the thing that we are drawn to. It's the thing that we think we should do day by day. I need to look out for myself. What is the message of the gospel? In this is love. Not that we love God, but that Jesus Christ laid down his life for our sins, for his people. Over and over and over, when that applies to us, one place Paul says this, the Apostle Paul, we are to put others before ourselves. Right? So loving our neighbors as ourselves means putting others before ourselves. All right, but surely that doesn't mean to everyone, right? Well, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Well, the simple definition shown in Scripture again and again is that our neighbor is the person who needs God's grace and love as much as you do. So, kind of spoiler alert, that's everyone. Everyone that God puts us in contact with. And we live in a day and age where that's even harder. You know, when there were just small communities, at least it's like, okay, I can love my neighbors, I can love the people that are here. We live in a day and age where that's harder to work out. And we have to be on more guard because that includes things, yes, those around us, yes, where we work and our community, all that stuff. But it goes beyond that. That includes the people we interact with on social media. Is the way you're interacting with people on social media indicating a love for God and God's love flowing through you in the way you interact? Is loving God more important than a stance you're taking on something? It matters the way we do it. So as we break that down, we love our neighbor as ourselves. How does that apply here? And this is where I'm going to get a little bit more into celebrating what we've seen in this year. All right, we are to love each other. Right, and then we are to love the community. So first, loving each other. Who's the each other? Well, that's your family. Okay, and then look around you. That's your church family, those who are in, and those in this church. That's visitors who come to our church. And let me give you some examples of what loving each other might look like. One is just being welcoming. And I had the privilege this summer of, because I took a couple Sundays off, and so I'd just come in like one of you for a church service on a Sunday morning. And as I was walking in, our greeters are out front. Hey, how are you doing? And I'm looking at it and I'm going, you know, this is amazing. And if somebody didn't know these people, they might think this was a little bit forced or faked. But it's not, because I know those people. And I see them acting that way all the time. That's why they're greeters, right? Because this is what they do and they're good at it. And it's so encouraging. It was just encouraging to my heart to come in and be welcome, but then to also see quiet welcomes. People listening to each other. People coming alongside one another. I've seen visitors come in and just kind of seek out a little bit of that. And the church respond. That's encouraging. That's welcoming. That's part of loving each other. There's way more to it than that, but that's one thing. Then there's like caring and praying. Over the last year, several different times, I've seen people who I know are going through some really hard things in their life be caring for someone else, stopping and praying for someone else. One morning in particular, back in the spring, a lady who was going through some severe, intense physical pain, and also just a lot of things going on in her family, extended family. She walked in. She said, Pastor Tim, can you pray for me for a minute? I said, absolutely. And she shared what was going on. I prayed for her. By the time that finished, the countdown had already ended and the call to worship was starting. She got in. I was saying something to someone else. So then I was out there with everybody else waiting on the doors to open. But then I walked in. And when I walked in, she hadn't made it all the way down with her husband yet. She had seen someone else who was in pain, someone else who was suffering. And she had stopped and sat down beside them and was praying for them. Caring, praying, even when we're going through our own things, loving each other well in that. Worshiping together. We've already talked about loving God through worship. We're also loving each other in worship. As we are pointing, helping one another by singing, by praising Him, by pointing one another to Him. Then connecting, studying, and growing together. And I'm getting ready. Let me just give this caveat. I'm going to share some stories, some of these numbers. I want you to understand that behind the numbers are story after story after story after story. But I'm already probably going to go a little bit long, so I'm going to just tell the story, okay? Or tell the numbers in some cases. All right, so connecting, studying, growing together. We started Flourish Principles in Discipleship in this last year. We've had, this is a place where you come in to be trained in what it looks like to disciple and to be discipled. We've had 80 participants in Flourish Principles of Discipleship. Out of that, we've had 5 groups that have stayed together coming out of that, and a lot of one-on-one discipleship that's happening. Other people that are taking that discipleship back into their life groups, their study groups, and other things. And so just a great joy to see you engaged in that as a church family. We also had 16 life groups this year, as well as in the fall, 9 study groups, in the spring, 8 study groups. Groups that are connecting together. For the purpose of growing in discipleship, growing in God's Word together. That is a beautiful thing that we've seen unfold. Family Bible Camp, maybe you were here, maybe you weren't. There were 300 people around the church with 60 volunteers. In some ways, it feels like chaos, but it's very organized chaos. And here's the beauty. We were talking about being surprised by God's grace. Adults, children, students, talking about being surprised by God's grace And we were loving each other together around tables, around meals, around worship and fellowship together in that way. There's another group that has just blown me away this year. And it's a group that I call them this, and then I'm going to tell you what they call them. I call them a group of people, followers of Jesus, who are much further along in their walk with Jesus and in their time of life on this earth than I am. They call themselves the Oldsters. Okay. But they come in every other Tuesday morning. And you know what they're not doing? They're not coming in and saying, I've learned what I need to know. I've done my time. No, they're coming in and they're saying, Lord, teach me to abide in you. Lord, let me help each other's abide in you. Let's keep growing in this. And then, Lord, teach us how at this stage in our life we can minister to and care for this church family. It's been a beautiful thing to see about 25 to 30 Oldsters gathering together in that way. There's many more things I could share about connecting and discipling with one another. But I want to also share, as we love each other, caring for the next generation. This, I'm just going to throw out some numbers, right? So we do that first by caring for parents and families on family weekend, where we gather together for equipping in our temperaments and what it might look like to live in marriage in that way. Parents were being cared for to better enable them in care in their homes for their children. How many volunteers does it take monthly? Some being once a month, some being twice a month, and then our students who just jump in everywhere as they've been trained and encouraged. How many volunteers does it take monthly for our infant through fifth grade Sunday morning? Somebody throw out a number. That's the closest guess so far. Charlotte said 100. It's 110, right, monthly. But again, that's not babysitting. Right? That is pouring into the next generation, helping children feel comfortable, cared for, teaching at the age-appropriate levels, and that is going on every Sunday. Hope Talks, this is a ministry in our church family that is supporting. It's where those who are actively fostering and adopting come together. We've had 8 couples this year who are coming together for mutual encouragement, support, prayer, and for others to step in and bring that support and care. You may not even know that's happening, but this is a vital ministry within our congregation. And then discipling teenagers. We had 20 adults pouring their lives week after week into teenagers here in our church family. We had 17 student leaders. Those are high school students who are taking extra time to be trained and encouraged in God's word, equipped to better serve fellow students in our student ministry. And then in this year, you may or may not know this, but there are people in this congregation where needs arise that they can't meet, financial needs, and those closely associated with this congregation. And this year, through serving about 15 different cases, we've given around, through your generosity, around $50,000 to help families in need in this congregation. Those are just some of the things. As I'm talking, other things are popping in my head, but we're going to be here all day if I do that. All right. Because I also want to tell you a minute about loving the community. Loving the community. First, local. Loving the community local. We split that up to local and global. But loving the community local. So the people who live next to you, who are what we would traditionally call neighbors, people you work with, people you go to school with, people you play sports with, etc. One example of the way we've been engaged in loving the community is through the Care Portal. Can you raise your hand if you've heard of the Care Portal? Some of you might have seen it float by on the screen. That is something that coordinates churches in this area to care for needs in the foster and foster care community. The idea typically is to try to care for needs so that families can stay together. And there have been 71 needs that have come through or that we've been able to address and help with in this just since January. I don't have the numbers for before January. So 71 needs that have come up. That represents 45 families served, 84 children and 55 adults. That represents about $10,000 that have been given along with furniture donations and just time and prayer that people have donated to that. That is a beautiful thing. And then Family Promise. We've been doing that quite a while here. How many people have heard about Family Promise? A little bit more, right? All right, so Family Promise houses homeless families in churches. And so churches rotate in our community, in Forsyth County, to house homeless families in this community. It's hard for us to think about the fact that there is homelessness in Forsyth County. And most homeless ministries to homeless families will pull the dad out of the equation and split up the family. What Family Promise is doing is trying to keep the families together, house them, feed them and stuff for a time, and so they'll be at our church for a week and then another church for a week, etc. And as they do that, they are equipping them with skills for interviewing, with job skills, teaching, training them in different things. And we've been able to be part of that and being able to see families, again, who've been able to stay together, who've been able to be cared for, who've been able to get back on their feet and graduating from Family Promise. It's a beautiful thing. Again, those are some of the ways, there are so many, that we love our community local. And there are ways you're doing that that we don't even know at the church. We'd love to hear those stories because we want to celebrate and we'll send them out in emails, different things. We'd love to celebrate those things that God is doing through you. Finally, I want to talk about loving the community global. Our emphasis in loving the community global is with children at risk. It's with refugee communities and looking to support missionaries who are working in those places. And so we do that by supporting the ministries and supporting the missionaries. We also do that by going on short-term mission trips. So I want to invite the Taylor and Harper. Oh, she's back here. Okay. And then Angela Crossland as well. I lost you a minute, Harper. Made me nervous. As these short-term trips go, they go out. As they go, they, you know, one of the things that happens for the team members themselves is a broader world and life view, a more biblical understanding of the world at large. But also, they learn about and pray for the struggles of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. They see not going in saying, "Hey, we as a team, we're going in to save this. We're going in to be the savior." But instead, going in to say, "How can we join in?" Support of these local missionaries and ministries, how can we join in what God is already doing? And so, Taylor and Harper, you went to Greece just this summer. Taylor, can you share with us a little bit about how you experienced God at work, both in the team and there in Greece?
Yeah, first off, it was very encouraging to just be a part of a team. So seeing everybody's special, unique characteristics and just the personalities that they have all come together and have one purpose of sharing who Christ is with those around them. So that's the first thing that I was really encouraged by, just everybody coming together, one common goal and purpose. The second thing that really affected my heart is I was able to sit down with a guy from a country that everybody in this room has heard of. I'm not gonna say the name, but it's a war-torn country. It's a hard country to live in. And so I was able to sit down with this man and talk to him a little bit, play games. And so one of the things that I asked him is, what was the reason you came here to Greece? And the answer was, his dad previously was executed by this government. And so he was one of the ones that was next on that list. So he decided to either live or to die. So he decided to live. So he decided to come to Greece, and we had the opportunity to talk with him. And so I asked them also, who do you, like, what do you, have you heard of Christianity? Have you heard of Jesus? And he was not fully, like, understanding my question, but he said, Jesus, I've heard a little bit in YouTube. And we all know what the internet has on it, so it's probably not true. And so he was able to hear the gospel for the first time, truth, that day. And so I asked him later, I said, like, what did you hear about that? I mean, of course, I was not the one teaching because I don't know Arabic, but he, or Farsi, sorry. He told me that was one of the most beautiful things he's ever heard. And so I told him, please don't forget about this place. These people love you just as Jesus loves you. So please come back to this field so you can experience who God is.
Thank you. And Harper, while you were there, you had a need arose that I know you said you can't meet. Yeah. Tell me about that and how that happened.
Yeah. It was really cool to see God provide in our lack during this trip. So one of the first couple days we were there, it was Arabic day. So there was teaching and worship all in Arabic at the field. But we did not have an Arabic translator or someone who could speak Arabic. The lady who leads the ministry can speak a little bit, but not enough to do a teaching. And so we were just praying with her about that, praying as a team, just so much prayer over that, that God would provide someone who could speak Arabic. And we went to the field thinking that we weren't going to be able to share the gospel that day because we didn't have a speaker, but that we would just have worship and hang out anyway. But this man shows up who has come to the field before. He speaks English and Arabic, and so he was able to translate the message, and the word was able to go out that day when we thought it wouldn't be able to. And the story of how he was able to come was very interesting because he doesn't usually come to the field because he got a job. And he had woken up that morning, his hands were swollen, he wouldn't be able to work. He calls his friend and says, can you take my shift? And decides to go to Hope House, and he goes back to sleep and wakes up and the swelling is completely gone. So it was a really cool story to share with him, that God does hear what we ask him for, and he provided through this unbeliever man.
Angela, you had the privilege to be on the team that went to Peru. Can you tell us similarly just how you experienced God at work there?
The first morning there, had a devotion from Alex, who was leading our trip, and he talked about how lots of people send money to missions, and he said, don't stop, I'll take your money all day long. He said, but a lot of people think, what's the point of paying all this money to actually fly there and go in person? My money can do more than I can. And he said, absolutely not. He said, each one of you has a personal story of God's love and what God has done in your heart, and only you can tell that story. And so he just encouraged us to do that week and to be open to how God wanted us to share our stories. And so each person on our team, from my youngest daughter, 13, all the way up, got a chance to tell a little bit of their story of who God was to them and how he had changed their life. And that was just amazing to see.
And while you were there, you also had a unique opportunity to maybe share the love of God in a way that we wouldn't necessarily think of on a mission trip.
Yeah. So you may see some pictures behind me of a party or a girl in a beautiful dress. While we were there, one of the girls living at Pat's place turned 15. And in the Latino culture, a quinceañera, 15th birthday party, is a huge milestone to celebrate. And so we came prepared. We brought her a tiara and jewelry and a Bible and all these gifts. And we just celebrated her. We helped her get ready. And the girls and the mothers and the children that are living in Pat's place are there because they have been used and abused in the worst ways possible, that they are there because they have been treated like nothing, that they are just treated like garbage, really. And so we were able to say, you are beautiful inside and out. You are a special, precious treasure to the Lord and to us. And we're celebrating who God has made you to be and what he's doing in your life. As we went through the rest of the week, we had more opportunities to love on the mothers and the children. We had a little spa day for the moms. We gave them a warm foot bath and a hand massage and painted their nails and just laughed with them and just showed them that we loved them. We wanted to give them comfort and refreshment. And so I just kind of suddenly felt the Lord leading me to share a little bit of my story of just some hurt and things I'd been through that had been very difficult and led to anxiety and depression, and how God's love was healing me and changing me. And on the very last day, 2 hours before we were leaving, Adelaide and I are up in our rooms cleaning up and packing up, and the mother of the girl who had the quinceañera just showed up in our room with a couple of her younger kids and just sort of standing there. And we were like, hey, you know, like, we tried to talk to them. We had Google Translator, thankfully, on our phone. So we went back and forth and just said nice things to each other, you know, and then they just kind of kept standing there. So we gave the kids candy and they just kept standing there. And then finally Adelaide said, do you want us to pray for you? And she asked us to pray for her children, and we did. And then I just felt the Lord saying, this mother loves her kids and she is always going to ask for things for them first, but what about her? What does she need from the Lord personally? So I asked her. She started to cry. She started to open up and tell me about just the terrible physical pain and mental pain and the cognitive problems, everything she's had as a result of her abuse. And we just hugged her, and it was not a polite hug. It was a mama bear hug of comfort, and we just prayed for God's love to heal her. And that was just so sweet and wonderful, that as she saw this whole week of us just loving and caring and celebrating her children, and these other ladies in the home, that she finally felt safe enough to just kind of stand there and sheepishly kind of ask for prayer, but that God was pursuing her. He saw her and her specific needs, and he was speaking to those that day. It was amazing.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to let you keep that. Thank you for loving your neighbor as yourself. So we love God. We seek to abide in him. Out of that love, we love our neighbor as ourself. In just a minute, we're going to come to the Lord's table and rejoice. Rejoice in the ability we have to love him, to love those around us because of what Christ has done for us. We can love because he first loved us. I want to encourage you for just a moment, though, as I ask at the beginning. Ask the Lord right now, if you're willing, to say, Lord, grow my love for you in every part of my life. Would you do that for just a moment as we come to the Lord's table? Lord Jesus, we have confessed together today already that we find ourselves loving other things more than we love you. And Lord, as we've confessed our sins, we're reminded that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as we come to this table today, we pray that you would magnify your name in our hearts. Lord, that you would grow our love by your grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.